I know he created me. I know he loves me no matter what. And I understand how Jesus has redeemed me and become my Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I have to honestly say, I have a lot of unanswered questions. It just doesn't seem to work for me. I look at other Christians, and they seem to know exactly who the Holy Spirit is. The only problem is that one person's image of the Holy Spirit looks completely different than the next person's. They seem to have it all figured out, but I have questions. I read in the Bible where Jesus says, "We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me." But I don't know that I have ever felt that power. Jesus said we would do greater things than he did, but I have never come close to raising someone from the dead. What does power mean? In the book of Acts, the people closest to Jesus heal people with their shadows. Should I be able to do that? Should I be able to tell when people are lying to me? What is this speaking in tongues thing, really? I have seen some people do things under the power of the Spirit that makes me think, I don't want that power. But maybe my concept of power is different from God's. Maybe the things the Holy Spirit gives me power for are not sensational. What if when Jesus said we would do greater things than him, he was talking about the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words we speak? What if the Holy Spirit is so powerful that he is the source in every Christ follower, no matter how different that looks? What if the Holy Spirit gives me the power to decrease so that God can increase?
So this is week 3 of our series of Forgotten God, and I am not supposed to be standing here. I am actually not standing here. I'm not supposed to be sitting here in front of you this week. I usually teach 2 weeks, and Pastor Jay teaches a week, and then I teach a couple weeks, and Pastor Jay teaches a week. And because of some family matters going on with Pastor Jay, he had to kind of run out of here. Last night, we started at 6 o'clock, and the clock back there said 5:51. And Pastor Jay and I were talking, and I said, "You got to get out of here." And he said, "Well, are you sure you can handle this?" I said, "Absolutely not. I cannot handle this." But we're in a series about the Holy Spirit, so the good news is he can. So you get out of here, and you take care of what you need to take care of, and we'll let God take care of what he needs to take care of. So if you guys could be praying for Pastor Jay. Family issues are tough. He needs your prayer. The whole family needs your prayers. The title of today's message is supposed to be Holy Spirit 101, the Theology of the Forgotten God. And the idea of forgotten God is that we always talk about as the church. We talk about God the Father, and we talk about Jesus the Son and what he did, but we rarely talk about what the role of the Holy Spirit is in our life. And it's because some of us grew up in a conservative church, and we're kind of scared of what all of that means. And because we haven't really ever been taught all that. And so I'm kind of like the guy in the video. I've seen people do stuff under the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure I want any of that. And I'm really kind of confused by that. And so we just kind of shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit. So we've been in a 7-week long series, just decided we were going to just talk about it. We were going to try to see what the Bible says. You'll see in your worship guide that there is a fill-in-the-blank kind of little worksheet for you guys to understand, and it's really got some in-depth things that I didn't prepare to teach you. So I was looking through it last night, and I thought, I can clearly read what this says, but I have no idea what to say in between. So if you are one of those people that just are, try to find a nice way to say this. If you're weird and you can't function in life without all of your blanks being filled in, then you can come and see me after church and I'll give you all the answers. I got the cheat sheet and you can check it out. We're going to talk about the first three. And so really, more than anything today, I'm not going to explain the Holy Spirit to you. Honestly, because I can't. The word theology means, everybody knows ology means the study of, right? And theos, which is God. So theology is the study of God. Biology is the study of the human body, right? Life. Psychology is the study of psychopaths. Is that not right? I got it wrong yesterday, too. Psychology is the study of the human mind. Then as I was talking and thinking, I wondered why they didn't call it chemistryology or why they didn't call it physicsology. I never came up with an answer. But I think it is of the utmost importance for you and I to have an accurate theology when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So today, more than giving you the theology of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to just talk to you for a little bit about why it's necessary, why it is of the utmost importance that you understand. And then I'm going to challenge you to take this book home, because this is the only place where you should get your theology from. You shouldn't get it from me. I shouldn't be your primary source of theology. It's my job to encourage you to live your life under the power of the Holy Spirit, to flee from sin, to do these things, to lead you forward and teach you how to go out into this world and proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's my job. You should get your theology from studying this. And so by the end of today, my hope is that you understand the necessity for you to go home and do that. So I'm just going to shoot through the first three blanks, and then we'll just kind of chat. If you have your Bible, I'm going to eventually get to 1 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians. That would have been really awkward, because that has nothing to do with what we were talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Get your pen ready. I'm going to give you the answer to the first three blanks. The Holy Spirit, number one, is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Check out what John 14 says. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells in you and dwells with you and will be in you. We know that you and I were created in the image of God. So what does God look like? On some level, God must look like me. Being the most handsome person in the room, and I figure that God has to be pretty handsome. He's got to be a strikingly handsome man. I figure He probably looks more like me than He does any of the rest of you. But that's okay. Well, He probably looks more like Will, if we're being honest. God probably does wear a suit. You know, if we're just being honest, that's probably... So Will. Will is our example. So God created us in His image, so God must be a person, right? Or we're not narrowing God down to something that He's not, but he looks like us. And then Jesus came to earth, and what was Jesus? It's an easy question. He is a person, right? He lived and breathed and had blood flowing through his veins. He died a death. And then he says, and then I will ask the Father to give you another helper, which meant Jesus was our helper. And I'm asked God to give you another one like me. So the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of weirdo thing out there, but he's actually a thing that exists. He's not just this nebulous kind of floating cloud of something that kind of enters the scene in whatever form it wants to, but he says that the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will be in you. And so when the Holy Spirit enters a place, how does he enter a place? By you walking through its doors. And so the Holy Spirit is in you. I'm not calling you the Holy Spirit, but you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is very real. Number two. Let's not do number three yet. Let's do number two. Number two is that the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that God forever existed as one God in three equal parts. Check this verse out. Acts chapter 5. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. You see, this is a story about a man and a woman who had a piece of property. They sold it and brought what they said was all of the money and gave it to the apostles for the furthering of the gospel. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and Peter said, that's not true, is it? You've kept some for yourself. So we see in the verse that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and then they lied to God. It's the same lie, so obviously it's the same. The Holy Spirit is God. In demonstration of his power, guess what happened to Mr. and Mrs.? God struck them dead. In demonstration of his power, that you will not lie to me. The Holy Spirit is God. And number three, the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is forever. He has always existed with God as God, and he will always exist into the future. Check out, remember, we were just there. John 14:16 says this, and I will ask the Father to give you another helper to be with you for a little while. And he'll move on to the next person because he can only help one person at a time. No, it doesn't say that. It says, I'll ask God to give you another helper and he'll be with you forever. You see, we believe, like I said earlier, one God, three equal parts, eternally coexistent. Take a look at the first three verses of the Bible. Anybody know what the first three verses of the Bible are? That's where God created. And it said, in the beginning, God created. And that word God is bara, which means creator God. And so we have this God who is some sort of creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So in the first two verses, God hasn't created anything. We see that God is Father, Creator, and we see that God is Spirit. And then verse 3 said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. When you speak, what do you use? Words, right? You use words. John 1, starting in verse 1, come on, Bible, stop sticking together. John, this is going to be more dramatic till that happened. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So in the beginning there was some sort of creator God, whose Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, and he spoke words, and his words were, let there be light. In the first three verses of the Bible, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at the same time. God has always existed, and he will always exist into the future. One God coexistent in three equal parts. if we can't agree about that, then you and I might be talking about a different God. Just in our understanding of reading the Bible, let's not point fingers and say who's right or wrong. I just, when I read it, this is what I see. There are things in the church life that we call essentials, and there are things that we say are not essential. If we kind of took a little poll in this morning, how many of you would say that the Bible says that God is sending Jesus back to bring his church, to bring his bride to heaven? We would all raise our hand. Now, how many of you have heard of the period of time called the tribulation? That's the 7 years before it's all over, 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of war. Some people believe that Jesus is coming back before that. Some people believe he's coming back after that. Some people believe he's coming back in the middle of that. When he's coming back is not essential. It doesn't matter. That's one of those fun things for us to grab our coffee cup and go back and forth on. It is essential that you and I believe that God is coming back for us, that he is preparing a place in heaven for us, and he is sending his son back to get us. That is essential. And we believe that it is essential that you and I believe in one God, eternally coexistent in three equal parts. This God who has, he didn't create us because he needed to be loved and worshiped. He didn't create us because he needed somebody to talk to. God wasn't in heaven lonely. He was in heaven perfectly communicating inside of his three parts. He created us out of love. He created us for relationship with him. Our sin, the Bible tells us, broke that relationship. And there had to be a payment made for that sin, which was death. So in the Old Testament, it was used through the death of an animal. And then we get to the New Testament, and that death is taken once and for all onto his son, Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus has died, risen, and ascended. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us to live our lives following Jesus, emboldening us to walk out these doors and proclaim the message of hope to a world who doesn't have it. How does that work? That's where my challenge to you is to dive in to the scriptures and see what the Bible says about it. See, I'm sitting down today because I'm not really sure I could stand up and do this one. You see, Pastor Jay isn't the only one who's had a really difficult week. I think a lot of times when we have a difficult time, especially we in the church, maybe you've ever heard someone say this phrase. And you know why you're going through that hard time? Because God's about to do something really great with you, and the devil wants to stop that. You ever heard that phrase? I'm just so afraid that sometimes we give the devil far too much credit than he deserves. Because there's a greater than likely chance that when you walk through something difficult, it's that God knows he's about to do something great with you. And greatness has the very definitions of greatness. But anything that God chooses to do with you is great, just so we all have that clear. But there's a chance that God is ready to do something with you, and he is grinding down your rough edges into a sharp sword so that he can swing you at the world. And he uses the Holy Spirit to do that. If you're new with us, my wife and I have been foster parents for 4 months. I went to court on Wednesday, assured a couple of months ago that this court date was just a formality and the kids wouldn't be leaving. I left court on Wednesday to come home to pack their things so that they could go back to their dad. Now, that's part of the expectation when you sign up to do foster care. You know that kids come into your home and you know that they leave. But I was assured, I went to bed Tuesday night thinking nothing was going to happen. And so the difficulty that I've had is, did I do Tuesday night what I would have done if I'd have known that Wednesday was my last day? You know? So the suddenness is what was so shocking. And so I'm sitting in the hallway. I guess I was sitting in a waiting room going to court alone, listening to all that was going on out in the hallway, and talk back and forth between client and attorney, and different client, different attorney, client and client. All this stuff was going back and forth, and I'm sitting there feeling so alone. I'm feeling so helpless. And I'll tell you that if I didn't have a good theology of the role of the Holy Spirit in my life, I promise you, I was ready to say, I'm out. And God, this is too hard. This is too difficult. I can't handle this. And then I go through the court process. And I just sit there. I'm not allowed to talk. I don't have a voice. This isn't my hearing. And so I just sit there and watch and wait and listen. And then it's over, and I go out into the hallway, and I get the, so how quickly can you get them turned over to their father? I don't think it's wise for us to take him out of school, so we should, I think we should wait till, and that would give us time to go through that. And then I have to drive home alone. And I'm feeling very alone, because I am alone. You see, it's in those moments that God begins to remind me of things in the Bible. And you know how he does that? Through the work of his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit reminds me of Job's story, where Job says, God, you give and you take away. And so my heart is just going to choose to say that your name is blessed above all. And then I start wondering, what's going to happen to them? And a song lyric pops in my head. No, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go. In every high and every low, the Lord never lets go of me. So he doesn't let go of me. He won't let go of them. The Holy Spirit's reminding me that I need to trust. I need to have faith. And since I'm the honest pastor that tells you what I actually think, I said, God, I don't want faith. I don't want to trust you. I want certainty. I want answers. He said, I don't have answers for you. I don't have certainty for you. What I have for you is faith and trust and a promise that I will be more than enough. It is infinitely more important for you to go home and study what God says about your life and how the Holy Spirit stands to hold you up in these moments than it is for you to show up here and sing some songs and go out feeling better about your day. Because when it gets hard, when it gets scary, if you don't understand the role of God, then you throw your hands up and you say, I'm out. Because I have been assured that you are good and this isn't good. I have been assured that you are with me and I feel nothing but alone. I've been assured that you work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And I didn't choose to do this. I felt like you asked me to do this. This is a call. Your purpose was for this. And this is not working out to be good. That's where you stand if you don't understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in your life. To be your comforter. To be your source of strength. Galatians chapter 5 says that the work of the Holy Spirit should produce in you love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. See, I see a lot of Christians. There was a conversation that was had recently about the good people at hospice. Why can't the church be more like these people? These people are so kind. These people are so loving. Why can't we as the church be like them? Don't we have something that empowers us to live that way? Don't we have something that inspires us to be more than we actually are? But we walk around some of the most unloving, some of the most unkind, some of the most ungrateful people on the planet. Like, we have stepped into a relationship with God through the cross of Jesus, and now God owes me something. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. A lot of those fingers are being pointed at me a lot of the time. I get really selfish. I've walked through this process for the last 4 months of being hated, watching what God does, teaching me to love someone that hates me, teaching me to care for someone who doesn't want me to care, and then at the end finding out that that little someone loves me too. You see, if I hadn't been studying through this series, because I'm going to tell you guys, studying for this series has given me a larger understanding of the Holy Spirit, because I grew up conservative Baptist, scared of the Holy Spirit, because those weirdos across town are doing all that weird stuff. And I'm not quite sure what any of that means. So let's acknowledge he exists and acknowledge we need him, but let's not learn anything about him. And we'll just move forward. I think if Pastor Jay were here today, he would tell you the exact same thing. How do you walk through the darkness? If you've got your Bibles, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When it comes to the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, there are some very important things for you to understand. This is going to be a section about giftings. It's called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special enablements that God gives you through the power of His Holy Spirit, and here's why. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uniformed. So that's the first thing. When it comes to our spiritual gifts, God doesn't want us all to be the same. He doesn't want every church to exhibit the same level of spiritual gifts. He doesn't want you and me to have the spiritual gifts. That's why we need each other, because He has enabled you to do things He hasn't enabled me to do, and vice versa. So He doesn't want us to be uniformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one ever says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you can't, without the Holy Spirit, confess Jesus as your Lord. Can't be done. So if you have ever confessed Jesus as your Lord, it was because the Holy Spirit pursued you. He chased you down and wanted you as His own. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them to everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. So you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that empowerment that you have been given by the Holy Spirit should build up those around you. I'm not making judgment on the people who heal people and make you pay $30 to come into their gathering and they heal a bunch of people. It seems to me if that were really about God, that would be free, right? Again, not judgment. I'm just saying if God enabled me to do something, I'm going to give that away for free because it's for the common good, not for my wallet. And that's what it seems like. And that's why those of us who grew up in the conservative circles are scared. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for the common good. And what looks like these guys are trying to build up their own name. These guys are trying to build up their own fame. These guys are trying to build up their own wallet. And that's That's confusing, and I don't understand that. So for the common good, to everyone who is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and according to the same Spirit, another faith, and by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so what we see in that is that God gives us whatever he wants us to have, and he gives that to us for the building up of each other. And so if someone stands up and speaks in a language that no one knows this morning, how does that build me up? It doesn't, because I don't know what's happening. Unless someone else can stand up and say, this is what God said. And what if someone stands up with a word that this is what the Lord says to me, and then that word doesn't line up with the Bible? How does that for the common good? That's why it's so important for you to go home and dive into this book. I once heard someone say, the question was asked, why doesn't God speak audibly anymore? Anybody ever wondered that? Why did God stop talking out loud? Like, at one point, God liked to talk to people. He didn't do that anymore. And the person said, I'm not speaking for God. I'm just saying, he wrote down a bunch of stuff that you're not doing. What would be the point of him speaking if you can't even do what he's already said? So we should dive into this and try to figure out how to do what God says. And then maybe if you and I can figure out how to do what God says, maybe he'll talk to us again. I'm not saying that he will, but I've said this several times this year. If your primary source of interaction with the Bible happens in this room, then I am failing you. I'm failing you as your pastor. Because it's my job to inspire you to go home hungry for this, desperate for this. And not just this book, but desperate for the God who wrote this book. Desperate for the God who revealed himself to us through this book. Desperate to follow this one and same God. See, the role of your life, everything that you do, and that fell off. That was supposed to be the really dramatic selling point. Everything that you do, everything in your life is about proclaiming the message that Jesus saves. Everything. And if you're new with us, you're going to hear something for the first time. And if you're not, then you're going to hear something that you'll continue to hear. You do not go to school where you go to school to get an education. You do not work where you work to get a paycheck. The education and the paycheck are byproducts for the real reason that you go where you go. You have been sent out into this world as a herald of the King. And someone told me that when I was stepping into this new role of my life. As a pastor, they told me that my job is a herald of the King. And I didn't really know what a herald was. I don't really have a lot of kingdom understanding. But the role of a herald is to proclaim the message of the King. The King makes a proclamation. This is what I want my people to hear and know. And the role of a herald is to take that message out and tell everybody. The herald is not allowed to insert opinion of their own. The herald is only allowed to communicate what the King has said. Your job, you go to where you go to work. You work with the people who you work with so that you can proclaim what your King has said to you. And you know what your King has said? I stand to set you free. I sent my son to this earth to purchase your freedom. Be free. Live free. Be free. Live free. I didn't understand that fully. I didn't understand the possibilities and how any of that worked until this last week. See, I had driven two of the kids to school for the last 2.5 weeks since school started. Every single day, we got to the exact same spot. This little girl would say something about the greatness of God. She would tell me something that God had done. Because I didn't get into foster care because there were broken kids. I got into foster care because there are kids who need to hear the message of Jesus. And one day last week, same spot, she says, "Daddy, I want to die." Well, that's a weird thing to say. Why would you say that? Well, I want to die because I want to go to heaven and I want to give God a hug. Because God sent Jesus to earth to die for me, and he didn't have to do that. And so I want to go to heaven so I can live on the cross with Jesus. And I will tell you that in that moment, she communed the greatness of the gospel far better than 1,000 pastors on this planet will do today. You see, I've wanted assurance. I've wanted promises that they're going to be okay. And in my selfishness, I've acted like I haven't been given that. But the truth is that the Bible tells us that some people plant seeds, some people water those seeds, some people even get the privilege of harvesting, but it is God who gives the growth. And so it is my job to sink the truth of the gospel as deep into whatever soil God gives me. And the truth of the matter, he's done the same for you. Your job as a follower of Jesus is to sink the truth of the gospel as deep into whatever soil, whether it's somebody that you go to school with, whether it's somebody that you work with, your job is to plant gospel seeds or to water gospel seeds or, if God wills, harvest the fruit of other people's labor. And because we need money to pay our bills, God takes care of that. Which is why we can come into this room and return that back to him, saying, "You gave me everything I've got. Here's a little thank you." So the question is, how faithful are we being to plant seeds of the gospel? Because I honestly, I did that by accident. See, there was no great level of intentionality. I passed her a church. She had no choice but to come to church. She had no choice but to have the seeds of the gospel planted deep in her. It was not an option. Yeah, we prayed. Yeah, we talked about God. Yeah, we sang songs about his greatness at night. And so it's led me to question, passionate am I about this? I have been, we talked about the first week, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life of boldness. Last week, we talked about how I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear judgment of others. I don't have to fear what I'm going to say. Matthew 10 tells us, don't worry about what you're going to say, because what you're going to say will be delivered to you in that hour, because it's not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. So I don't even have to be afraid of not knowing what to speak. I don't have to be worried about people making fun of me, because Jesus said they're going to do it. They made fun of him. Why would they not make fun of me? They beat him almost to death and then hung him on a tree. I guess anything short of that I can handle, right? So if he has given us a boldness and given us the ability to live above any fear that we have by the same power, how intentional are we being to that? And I don't say, honestly, I promise you, I don't say that with a finger pointed at you, because I just told you the vast majority of the seeds that I plant are done without thought and done accidentally. And so what I have been learning, what I've been discovering, is that I need to be far more intentional about the proclamation of my King. Which means I need to listen closer to his proclamation. I need to understand it better. It's all around the room. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Just the opportunity to think about what you've just heard. It would be very easy for you to walk out of here today and just remember a story that I told you, and remember that I cried in front of you, and be drawn into some sort of emotional experience, and that's the last thing in this world I want. So the question that I have for you is, the question I really want you to go out of here thinking, is how well do I understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in my life? Where have I gotten that information? And is that information good information? And how can I know? And my prayer for you is that you will be driven to the Scriptures. Every week, your worship guide has been filled with Bible verses about the Holy Spirit, the things that he has done, the things that he allows you to do. So my prayer for you is that you will go home today knowing that the Spirit has given you boldness, knowing that the Spirit has given you the ability to live above fear, but to know that you need more of him. And the only way to get more of him is to understand how he works. And so I have to run to the Scriptures to know that. That's my prayer for you. But the sad reality for some in the room may be that you have no access to that power. You can't have it. You can't touch it. It won't do anything with you, because that power only comes to those who have come to the foot of the throne through the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who have, as Romans chapter 8 says, been adopted into the family of God. And if you have never come to a moment where you realize that your sin has broken your connection with God, and like this little girl, you've never realized that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins, and he didn't have to, but he chose to, then you have no access to this power. But you can. So maybe you're here this morning and you say that's me. I need access to some boldness. I need some access. I need the ability to live above the fear of others. I need to live above the fear of not being good with my words. I need to live above the fear of not having control. And so what I need is Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone in the room this morning who needs Jesus, has never stepped into, has never, this is not even a step in, this is an invitation into the family. So I'm going to count to three. And if you're here this morning and you've never stepped into that family, I'd love nothing more than to introduce you to the way to do that. So if you've never stepped in and you want to be a part of the family, you want the Holy Spirit to empower your life, just raise your hand. One, two, three. Anybody? Good. To do that, Romans chapter 10 tells us that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that confession from your mouth comes from a belief in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and God raised him from the dead. And he stands to put all of your brokenness back together. And so just there quietly in your seat, pray this: God, I come to you broken and unable to put myself back together. I come to you without the ability to lead my life forward, and I need you to take control. I need to be led by your Spirit. So I come to you through the cross of your Son, Jesus, giving you all that I have, giving you all that I am, so that you can make me new. Colossians chapter 1 tells you this, that you were born dead in the trespasses and the transgressions of your heart, but God has made you alive in Christ. And so if you prayed that prayer in this moment, the earth probably did not shake, the ceiling probably did not split open and a beam of light hit you. But if you made an honest, genuine confession of your need for God, to say that I turn from my sin and my wickedness and I follow him with all that I've got, and that happened for you, it was very real. And I'd like to say welcome to the family. I'm proud to be your brother. And now we look to our big brother Jesus as our example. Now I'm going to pray for the rest of us. And then we're going to sing together and ask God to set a fire in our soul. It can't be put out. It can't be contained. It can't be controlled. It would be a wild, burning fire. God, I thank you so much for what you're doing in us. And you know what? We're not going to leave here today with a better understanding of the theology of the Holy Spirit. But God, my prayer is that we leave here today with a better understanding of why we need to know the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that when we walk through the fire, we know that we're not walking alone. When we're ready to give up, we know that you stand there holding us up. And so my prayer for each one of my brothers and sisters in this room this morning, God, is that you would fill them to overflowing with your Spirit, God. That you would embolden them, that you would empower them, and you would send them out to proclaim the message of your goodness, to proclaim the message that you put things back together. And God, we're asking you to light us on fire, because there's no place better than being here in your love.